We are spending our month, the weeks that we have here in July, to focus on, talk about, learn about, understand this idea of prayer. What is prayer? And prayer is vitally important. It's something that is lacking in the church, something that I think we all recognize as important, but we rarely emphasize its importance. I mean, we would say prayer is us communicating with an almighty and a holy and a living God, but then we don't use prayer like it's a resource where we're talking to an almighty and an unlimited and holy God. I mean, it's your communication with the creator of the world. How could you not want to talk to him all the time? And so as we are using this time, we're trying to use it wisely and say, okay, we want to understand prayer the best way we possibly can. And so we've chosen to go to Matthew chapter 6 and spend our month learning the passage where Jesus himself teaches what prayer is. And I gotta say, every time I study something like this, it never fails to hit me that how am I supposed to explain something that Jesus Christ has said so perfectly? I mean, the Lord's Prayer, this week, as I studied this again, you know, we're in our third week now, and I've been studying it for longer than that. So I've gone through the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times the last several weeks, just going over this and over this and over this and trying to grasp all the things I can from it. And these lines are simple, but they're profound. So, you know, I don't want to change the context of them or get them out of order. I just want to simply explain it to you well. And as I'm trying to do that, one of the things that I just felt this week is maybe I should just come in here and we'll all say the Lord's Prayer together and then we can just start praying. Because there's nothing I can teach them that's any better than the way Jesus has already taught prayer so perfectly. So what I'm trying to do is simply explain to you what he has said and said so well in the idea of us understanding this thing called prayer. Now, in week one, we started by looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And what we learned is the proper motives when you come in prayer. When you come before God in prayer, you need to get your motives right. I told you this last week, I'll say it again. You can have your method absolutely perfect. If your motives are wrong, well, then your prayers don't matter. God cares about why you're coming to him in prayer, how you're coming to him in prayer, who your audience is when you pray. And the thing we've kind of focused on is have no audience when you pray except God. No audience except for God when you pray. He's the one you're focused on. Don't worry about man. Don't worry about who hears you. Don't worry about who's there. If you're praying so that man will see you, God does not hear you. You need to get your motives right when you come before him in prayer, okay? So that was week one, and it was vitally important to our series and where we're going. Then last week, we started into these verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which is known as the Lord's Prayer, a section that you probably all know, maybe even have memorized, but it's where Jesus Christ himself is teaching us how to pray. And I told you last week as we looked at that, the Lord's Prayer breaks down into six very simple requests. And those six simple requests that are given to us there really become the outline for our prayer life. Jesus isn't giving us this to say, hey, quote this every time you pray. He's giving us this to say, here's an outline that you can follow for every time that you pray. And we covered the first two last week. It breaks down like this. It says, number one, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the idea of hallowed be thy name equals honoring God. So when you go before God in prayer, the first thing that you do is you honor him for who he is. You hallow his name, or you lift up in worship, recognizing that holy is the name of God. And I told you, the name of God is all of his attributes and his characteristics. So when you start in prayer, you worship God for who God is. Faithful, holy, gracious, loving, creator, sustainer. All those things that God is what you're worshiping, because you're amazed at his person, at his being. And that'll never change. You'll never ever exhaust the character of God. You can hollow his name every time you pray for the rest of your life, and you'll never ever get tired of it if you know who God really is. We said, hallowed be thy name, and then we went into thy kingdom come. And we talked last week about how thy kingdom come equals praying for what is important to God. It's about God's kingdom. God has a plan, and that plan is for his kingdom. And his kingdom is established. God in his sovereignty has chosen to show and exercise his kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. So when you pray thy kingdom come, you're praying that people would come to know Jesus Christ, that Christians would live in accordance with Jesus Christ and his rules. You're praying that Jesus Christ would come back and establish himself as king on this earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying that the final picture of it all, whenever Jesus Christ comes back, whenever he rules on this earth for 1,000 years, after that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed and he collects all the non-Christians, and then Jesus casts them all to the great white throne judgment, and then what is left? Nothing but the kingdom of God. That's what you're praying for when you pray thy kingdom come. That he would come, and he would come quickly, because we are ready to be with him where there's no more sin and there's no more temptation and none of that stuff. That's what we long for. And then this week we'll move on and we'll continue to learn from that prayer. But before we do that, I'd like us to pray. Then we'll come out of that prayer. We'll read the entire Lord's Prayer. And then we'll jump into request number 3. Father God, you are so good. God, we're just amazed at the fact that you continue to love us when we're so unworthy. God, I think about my own foolish actions and the way my attitude is so miserable at times, and I just fail to honor you in different situations. But God, you love me. God, you forgive me. You're slow to anger. You're patient. You're gracious. God, you're so faithful even when we are not, and it blows my mind. So this morning, I pray that God, Jesus Christ, would be known by the people in this room. God, as we study these passages and we look at these words, that God, we would recognize Jesus as sovereign king, that we would love him with our whole heart, that God, we would live in accordance and in obedience with what your word says. Help us to be faithful. And God, we want your will. We want what you want, God. And so as we hate sin and we pray against sin and we pray that we wouldn't live in sin, but God, we would honor you with our lives. So God, give me the words to say this morning. Give the rest of the people here the ears to hear this morning. Forgive us when we come in with the wrong attitude or with the wrong motivations. And help us to trust you for our future, knowing that you are in control and that you are in charge. You are a good God, and we want to follow you. So may you be honored and pleased this morning. May you get all the glory. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now listen, from those 2 points that I quickly refreshed for you when we broke down last week, we have already started into this prayer by worshiping God and glorifying his holy name. This is the idea behind prayer. Please learn to understand this. The aspect of a Christian's life should be worship. You want to worship God in all things. In your prayer life, focus on worshiping God when you pray. When you come to the table, when we celebrate this every single Sunday, do it with the idea of wanting to worship God for who he is and what he did for you. When you come to study the word of God, think, I want to worship God. So study to worship and you'll learn so much about Jesus Christ. Whenever we sing so that we can worship God and lift high his name. It's all about worship. The same thing is true with your prayer life. When you pray, the idea is to worship God. So we start by hallowing his name. We start by longing for his kingdom to come, which leads us to number 3. We say this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your prayer life, you long for the will of God to come and to take place here on earth the same way that it takes place in heaven. That is such a simple statement, but there's so much stuff there. What you're doing when you pray for thy will to be done is you're acknowledging that we want God's way to happen. And I think I say that and it sounds so simple, right? We want God's way to happen. But how often do we go in prayer and pray for things that we want, that we're all about, that we're focused on? I feel like our prayers are so often filled with us and things that we think are important and our will And before we've ever even gotten to anything about us in the prayer, Jesus says it's thy will be done. We need to acknowledge that ultimately what we want is God's way. That's what we're after. When you pray, you should be praying in accordance with God's plan. Always. Think about Jesus when he prays in the garden. John chapter 17, an amazing section of scripture. Amazing. I taught it to our college students on Thursday nights. Someday I long to teach it to you guys on a Sunday morning if I get that chance. It's an amazing section of scripture. I mean, Jesus literally prays for you, future followers of him, us, in that section. It's incredible. But when he prays, he's so passionate about worshiping who God is as he goes through that. You can tell what does Jesus want? The will of God every time he prays. It's amazing. I love looking at the times that Jesus prays because there's things that are important to him, but ultimately what's he want? God's will and God's plan. I mean, he is God, so that makes sense. But he took on flesh. He took on humanity. So when he's praying that, he's giving us an example. We need to live in accordance with God's plan. Guys, we are halfway through this prayer. We've covered the first three. Well, we're on the third one now. And of all three of these six requests, it is all about God and worshiping him. You need to understand that. I think that maybe is one of the most important things we can grasp from all of this. The entire aspect of your prayer life should be worshiping God. And as you worship God, you're focusing on who God is, not what you want or not who you are. I told you it before, I'll tell you it again. I promise you, your requests to God will change if you spend the majority and the whole beginning of your prayer focusing on who he is. When you finally get down to give us this day our daily bread, which we're going to cover in a little bit, hopefully, when you finally get down to that point, asking for the stuff for us, your requests will not be so selfish if you spent so much time worshiping who he is. And that's why we come to this third point and we acknowledge that we want his plan. Before you ask anything that you want, you recognize that first and foremost, you want God to do what he wants to do. Now, I've had this discussion with several people. I have had this discussion with people that go to this church where they've come to me and they've said things like, listen, I don't think we should pray, thy will be done. Or like when we go to pray somebody and we say, God, like, I pray that you would heal this person because they're not, you know, they're sick or they have a stomach ache or whatever the case may be. And I pray that you would take that away, but ultimately it's your will be done. They say we shouldn't pray that way. Because when you pray that way, now you're saying, God, I don't, you know, it's like you don't actually believe what you're saying there. And you're kind of just covering it with a thy will be done. And my answer to that is always, I think you're wrong. I think we should always pray thy will be done. I think that's the pattern. If you're a Christian, what do you want? You want God's will to be done. So yeah, I might want something here on earth, but ultimately if that's not what God wants, then I don't want that. I think I want that, but if God decides there's something better than that, then I need to trust God and know that I want what God wants. I mean, think about a little kid. I don't know why this is popping into my head right now, but it is. A little kid would eat what? Junk. All the time if he could. Would a little kid ever, I mean, I guess some kids are weird, but most kids would probably never say, I want broccoli, or I want beans, or I want carrots. You know what I mean? They're not going to go suggest those things for dinner. I'm not going to go suggest those things for dinner, right? They're going to eat things like pizza and hot dogs and literally my diet. I mean, they're going to eat things that are not good at all for them every single meal if they can, right? But they have to trust a parent. A parent says, listen, I know what you want, but it's not what you need. You need things that are good for you, things that are healthy for you, things that are going to help you grow, things that are going to help you get stronger and strengthen your body. That's what you're after. They trust a parent to give them what they want. It's not what they want, but it's what's best for them. Ultimately, God knows what's best for us. So he wants us to come and ask for things. But the things we ask for should be in accordance with his will. You never don't want God's will. That always needs to be the case. Look at Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Was it possible? No. He had to take it. He was the only one that could pay the penalty for sin for us. If God was going to have a relationship with you and me, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. So Jesus says, if it's possible, take it away. Let there be another way. It wasn't possible. There was no other way. So Jesus says, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus prayed that way. Jesus didn't just teach us to pray that way. He exemplified that in the way that he prayed. Jesus wanted God's will. That was what was important to him. You should always want God's will to be done. It's what you're after. I was studying this out this week in the Greek, okay? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you study it out, the words in the Greek, our English language doesn't really do this, but the words in the Greek kind of put a time frame on it. So when you're praying, thy will be done, it's almost like you're saying, and literally the idea of done in there means let it happen now. So it's a concept of we want it now. I'm not saying thy will be done eventually. Like, I think that's often how we pray it. We'll go before God and we'll say thy will be done. Like this is what I want. And I know that your will is going to happen eventually. So I'm just going to kind of like pray what I'm supposed to pray and then trust knowing that eventually your will happen because you're a sovereign God. But in this, it's saying, listen, pray thy will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. Like, you're not demanding God. We would never demand anything of God. God is a holy God. We don't tell him what to do. But what we are saying is, God, we want your plan to happen, and we believe you can make it happen, and so that's what we're after. That's what we're longing for. God, I'm not praying out of unbelief. I'm praying because I am coming in accordance with what you want, and I'm agreeing with you, and I want that to happen right now. It's all about what you want, God, not what I want. That's the idea. You are calling for God's will. And listen, that's why the key to this entire thing is the second line. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Go ahead and do a study. Read your Bible this week. Go through and read your Bible every day. But go through your Bible and begin to pick through. See how God's will is done in heaven. Think about like the angels, all the verses that talk about the angels and the things that they do and the places where they go. And you know, the saints who have died and have gone to heaven, or you know, people that are in the presence of God. Read your Bible and see how they do things. But how is God's will done in heaven? Instantly. When God wants something in heaven, it happens instantly. Completely. God's will is not partially done in heaven. It's completely done in heaven. It happens instantly. It happens completely. It happens perfectly. God's will is carried out to perfection in heaven, the way it's supposed to happen. There's nothing that is not in accordance with his will there. It all works that exact way. How about this one? It happens instantly. It happens completely. It happens perfectly. It happens excitedly. How many times on earth do we feel like, okay, this is what God's will is, and so I drag my feet, like, I guess I gotta go do God's will again. In heaven, they can't wait to do God's will. They are filled with joy over doing the things that are God's will. We are praying that God's will would be done on earth the same way that it's done in heaven, which is perfectly. Which means this, guys, when Jesus tells us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, listen to me. It means there are things done on this earth that are not God's will. There are things done here and now on this earth that are not God's will. You say, Jake, why in the world are you saying that? Because I feel like I've gotten accused of being a Calvinist so many times lately that I want to tell you right now, I think there's things that take place on earth that are not God's will. And good Calvinists believe that too, if you understand what Scripture says. I'm not saying God is not sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. There's no doubt about it. I already explained that to you guys. I'll explain it to you again this morning. God is in control of all things. God is the creator of the world and everything in it. God knows all things that go on and knows all things that are happening and is involved in all situations. He is absolutely in control. Listen to some of these verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by me. That's what God says. There is no authority apart from God. He puts people in charge that are in charge. He is sovereign over those things. The rulers of the world are placed in their positions because God has put them there. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. Psalm chapter 135, verse 6. I love this. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all of the deeps. Whatever God pleases is what God does. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. He's in control. He's the author and the creator of all things. He does them. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Listen to what God says in that verse. There is none who can turn from my hand, from my will. He says, I institute something, I do something, I work, and who can turn it back? Who can change the work of God? What man can do anything to change the work of God? God is sovereign. Psalm chapter 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. We serve a sovereign, almighty, holy God who is in control of all things, but God's will is not always done here on earth. Because God is sovereign, it does not mean that his will is always done. The Bible points to God's sovereignty. It's absolutely true. You can't deny it. If you know who God is, then you know that he's sovereign and he's in control of all things. But the Bible also points to the will of man, that God has given man a will. Whosoever will come. The Bible points to the fact that man is responsible and man has to have their own will. It's what the Bible points to. God's sovereignty does not negate man's responsibility. How does this all line up and how does this work? I don't know. The Bible has certain things that we cannot totally comprehend. I've already told you that. Our brains cannot fully grasp the mind of God. He's God, we're not. That makes perfect sense. So I'm not going to be able to totally put together the fact that how can God be sovereign but still allow us to make choices and do things? And you know what I mean? How come he's not the puppet master over all of that stuff? Because he's chosen to give us a will. In his sovereignty, he's chosen to make us responsible. And guess what? Because we're responsible, God's will is not always done here on this earth. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. According to the World Health Organization, this is like the most recent stuff I could find, over 3,000 abortions take place a day in the United States of America. You think that's God's will? It's not. 22% of all pregnancies in the United States of America end an abortion. That is murder. That's the killing of a child in the womb. You think that's the will of God? Absolutely not. God hates sin. The Bible's crystal clear on it, and that is sin. That doesn't line up with what his word says. According to the Center for Disease Control, in 2017, the last year that we have completed, 2017, 40% of the babies that were born in the United States of America were born out of wedlock. People that aren't married. 40%. That's almost half of the babies that are born today are not born to a mom and a dad who are married, who are doing things according to God's way. God's word has set up how this is supposed to work. A man leaves his father and his mother and he clings to his wife. The two become one flesh. Then they start having kids together. Once they're a family. See, we don't do things God's way. You think that's God's will? It's not. Here we are in 2017. Homosexual marriage is legal in the United States in its entirety. You can go to any state you want. You think that's God's will? I could list so many things that would show you and that would be against God's word. God's word is crystal clear on how we're supposed to live, on the standards that God has set up. So when you live in sin, when you carry out these actions and these things that are not in accordance with his word and with his plan, then it's not in accordance with God's will. So when you pray, thy will be done, you have to recognize that God's will is not always done on earth the same way it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. God's will is not done perfectly on earth. Jesus understood that. Jesus recognized that. That's why he says, pray this. It's not that God's sovereign will isn't going to be done, because it is done perfectly in heaven. And when we pray thy kingdom come, we're ultimately praying that that would be the only thing left. Eventually that's going to happen. But right now, God's will is not perfectly done on earth. And so we're praying for that. So let's understand this a little bit more. When I pray thy will be done, this is what I'm not praying for. Okay? Number one, when I pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I am not praying this as just an ending to my prayer, because it covers my own unbelief that I'm praying for. Okay? I think that is oftentimes how we use it. I spent a lot of time this week focusing down through this and studying this. And, you know, my conclusion, and I'm guilty as well, this is how we use it very often. We're praying for something, but we don't have the faith to believe that God is actually going to do it. I don't think it's that God can't do it, because I think most people in this room recognize that God can do anything. But I think sometimes we don't believe God will do it. And so we go before God praying for something like, you know, I'd like you to take this person's stomach ache away, but I feel like they're just going to continue to have it until eventually that stomach ache goes away. We don't pray thinking that God's going to take that away. Or we go before God saying, God, I pray that you would, bless me, and you would help people in this room to come to know you. Because I know I'm supposed to pray that people would come to know you and for people's salvation, but I don't know that I believe you're going to make somebody, you know, come to know you right now this morning while I'm preaching this. See, we almost pray it out of habit because it covers our unbelief. When you say thy will be done, it is not simply an ending to your prayer to cover your unbelief of what you're praying for. It is also, when you pray thy will be done, it is not an excuse to not persist in prayer. I think oftentimes we use it that way. We come before God and we say, you know, God, I think this is really important, but ultimately it's thy will be done. And then we move on. And we don't labor over something. We don't talk to God over and over again about it in prayer, because we say, you know what, it's your will and your will is going to be done no matter what. So we use it as a cop out to not continue to go before God for the things that are important to us. I've met people that believe in prayer, and they spend hours and hours and hours and hours on their knees praying for one thing over and over and over again. And you say, wait a minute, Jake, you told us, you know, a couple weeks ago that we're not supposed to use the same things and say them over and over and over again. You know, and I said, you use not irreverent babble over and over again, but it's not irreverent babble if you have the right motives behind it when you go to God. I told you that. It's not repetition. Paul prayed three different seasons for the same thing over and over and over again. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. We're called to persist in prayer over things. God wants us to come before him with the things that are important. They should be the things that are important to him, not the things that are important to us. Well, they should be the things that are important to us, but the things that are important to us should be the things that are important to him. You persist over them, over them, over them. This is not an excuse to not continue in that, but that's often how we use it. God, thy will be done, and then we move on and we forget about it. So what is it then? When you pray thy will be done, this is what you're praying for. Number one, it is putting your wants aside and agreeing that his will is ultimately your desire. I think that's a very simple way to look at it for us to focus on. Put your own wants aside and go before God praying and letting him know that you desire his will above and beyond anything. There's zero room for selfishness in your prayer when you're praying thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your plan is more important to me than what I want. God, your will is more important than my desires. Setting those things aside. Number two, when you pray thy will be done, it is a prayer against the things that are not the will of God. And here's the key. Here's the practical part. Here's how it'll fit into your prayer life. Because remember, I said, when you pray before God, this is an outline. This is a pattern. You don't just repeat these words every time. So when you come before God and you say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're recognizing that there's things on earth that are not God's will. What on earth is not God's will? Sin. So when you pray, "Thy will be done," you're praying against the things that are not God's will. So you're praying against sin. When I'm in my prayer life and I start by worshiping God, "God, you're holy, God, you're gracious, God, you're good." And then I go by emphasizing His kingdom. "God, your kingdom is what's important to me. I want Jesus Christ to come. I want people to know Jesus. I want to live in accordance and in obedience with the things Jesus Christ said." You know, I'm emphasizing His kingdom. Then I get down to "Your will be done." This is when I can begin to pray against sin. God, I pray that abortion would stop. God, I hate it because I know that you hate it, and I know that it's murder, so I pray that it would stop. God, I pray that you would put the right people in our government so they could make laws that would move things in your direction, because homosexuality is not okay. And so I pray that they would reverse those laws and they would change the fact that it's legal in the United States. God, I pray that we would stop worrying, because worry is a sin. God, I pray that we would stop using speech and using our mouth to slander and hurt each other. Because we're supposed to use beneficial talk that would uplift and build each other up. You're praying against things that are sin when you pray, "Thy will be done." Listen, when a nation continues in sin, God gives them over to their sin. We've studied that before. We've seen that in Romans chapter 1. You see a very, very clear picture of that. They worship the creation rather than the Creator as you go down through there. And God continues to give them over. First, He gives them over to a sexual revolution. We've seen that in the United States. Then He gives them over to a homosexual revolution. We've seen that in the United States. Then He gives them over to debased minds. They can't think straight. They don't know the truth from the non-truth. People have no clue what's right and what's wrong, and they're just lost. I mean, we've seen that in the United States. When God gives a nation over, it's because they continue to live in their own sin. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying against that sin that we see running rampant in our society. Guys, Jesus didn't accept sin, did He? When Jesus was on this earth, He didn't walk around and say, "God is sovereign, so everybody's going to do what everybody wants to do, and I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm going to know that God's in charge." That's not how He walked around. He walked around knowing, yes, that God is sovereign, but hating the sin that man chose to do. Think about the time where He walks into the temple. What's going on in the temple, the place where you're supposed to worship God? They turned it into a place where they were selling things to make profit for themselves. They were selfishly using God's house as a means for their own gain. And Jesus walks in and He doesn't say, "God's sovereign. I wish they weren't doing this, but God's in control, so I'm just going to let them." No, He walks in and He flips the tables over and He chases them out. He hated the stuff that was not in accordance with God's will. You and I should do the same thing. Hate the stuff that is not in accordance with God's will. Yes, God's sovereign. Yes, God's in control. Yes, God is in charge. Yes, God is in charge. But His will is not always done here on earth, because we are sinners and we choose to live in that sin. So when I pray, "Thy will be done," here on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying against all of that sin that breaks God's heart. Guys, your desire should always be for the will of God. So your desire will always be against things like sin. When you pray, we don't go and try to change God's will. I think oftentimes we get so comfortable and caught up in sin and the things that we're stuck in that we almost word our prayers in such a way to like make it sound like it's okay. You're not going to trick God, and you're not going to put God in a situation where He changes His mind about something. You just need to aim to align your will with what God's will is. And that's for God's plan, and that's against the things that are not of God. It's that simple. So practically, how do you do this? You need to eliminate pride and selfishness from your prayer life. There is absolutely no room for pride and selfishness in prayer. All sin, from my understanding as I study the Bible, all sin boils down to the idea and the concept of pride. We want what we want, don't we? Pride's the original sin. In the beginning, there was only one will, God's will, until Satan decided he wanted what? His will. So he aimed for his will instead of God's will. That's called sin. And you do the same thing. Whenever you aim for your will instead of God's will, it's sin. There is no place for pride in your prayer life. Listen to this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is what you need to do. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See that? What's the perfect will of God? That which is good, that which is acceptable. How will you know that? Well, you can't conform to this world. You got to live transformed by the renewal of your mind. I would encourage you to go study Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Think about what that's saying. Apply that to your life. Then you will be able to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's the first half of our prayer, and I'm totally out of time. But being that I end 15 minutes late every week anyways, I'm going to keep going. So, that's the first half of our pattern on prayer. Our first three requests, which were all about God and all about His glory, which leads us then into the last three requests, which are for man and man's needs. Okay? We've done all the first three, which are the really important ones, the ones we focus on. God, you be glorified. God, I want your will. God, I want your kingdom. God, I want your plan. I mean, we're focusing on who God is. Then, we finally get down into this section where we're asking for things for us. Look at what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Those are the things where we emphasize our part, where we get to ask God for things. But I want you to see something that's very important. The first half of the prayer is all about God. We come back to this point where we're asking for things for man and on man's behalf. But look at where the focus still is. Who is the focus when we're praying this? He says, give us. So give us this day our daily bread. But who's the focus? It's on God, right? Because God's the one that has to give it. You're praying that God would give you your daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So who's the focus on? God. God's the one that has to forgive us. So we're asking God to forgive us. Lead us. The one that gives, the one that forgives, and the one that leads is the one that you're talking to, the one that you're focusing on. Even in your prayer life, even when you're asking God for things concerning you, your focus is still on the Almighty and the Holy God. He is always the focus of your prayer, no matter what you're praying about. No matter what part of the prayer you're on, God is always the focus. Now, these last three requests are absolutely amazing. They're so simple, but so incredible. He says this, give us this day. So what's that equal? Well, that'd be the present. Give us this day, present tense. What I need right now, here and now. And then he says, forgive us. So what would that equal? Well, that's the past. That's something you've already done. Forgive me of the things that I've screwed up in. So he's covered the present, give us this day. He covers the past in forgive us. And then he covers the future by saying lead us. So lead me where I'm going to go. Take me somewhere good. You have the present, you have the past, you have the future. That's everything, right? There's nothing else. That covers all categories. When we go before God and we pray for provision, he covers all things here. Your past, your present, and your future. But I think it suits our needs better to look at it like this. Give us this day. That equals the physical. You're praying to God for your physical needs. When he says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, well, that equals your spiritual need. Spiritually, what do you need? You need to be forgiven. And when he says, lead us not into temptation, That's talking about your mental needs. Temptation and sin starts in the mind, in the brain. If you study it out, all sin starts in the brain. Nobody ever sins without first thinking through it. You act in accordance with your mind. So when he says give us, he's talking about the physical. When he says forgive us, he's talking about the spiritual. And when he says lead us, he's talking about the mental. So Jesus, in his amazing wisdom, gives us three simple little lines that cover everything we could ever need. Everything. Guys, we live so blessed. We know where our next meal's coming from, don't we? Okay, what we're covering is, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking for the day's needs. And when I say we're asking for the day's needs, it's the physical needs. We're asking God for the physical things that we actually need to live. Things like food, and things like water, and things like sleep, and things like shelter. Temporary stuff, right? Stuff that doesn't last. That's why it says the day's needs. Because tomorrow, he'll provide for us tomorrow's needs. We just focus one day at a time on the things that we need, and God provides those things for us because he's the provider, because he's a good God, because he loves us. But we're blessed, right? I know that I'm going to eat lunch today and dinner and probably more food. You could be homeless in this town and know where all your meals are coming from for the next week. There's free meals set up. I got a schedule sitting on my desk that can tell people where they can go get their free meal that night. You can be homeless in this town and know where your bread is coming from. See, in other words, we're so blessed. There is no shortage of food. There's no shortage of things in our life. God has put us in a scenario where we can be thankful. There's people in other places of the world that don't have that luxury. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. But we are so blessed in that way. So let's see if we can understand it. Let's break this down in three ways. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Let's start with the word bread at the end. What does bread mean? I'll try to go fast. But bread equals all of man's physical needs. All of them. Every single one. That's the idea behind bread here. He doesn't mean simply food. He means all physical needs. All sustenance that we need physically. Guys, when Jesus Christ became a man, he took this on, the idea of needing bread, the idea of the physical needs of man. There's a section in the Bible where the apostles are going across the water, and there's this great storm that comes up, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the boat. Why? Because he was tired. He took on the physical needs. You think God gets tired? No. But when Jesus became a man, he took on the idea of getting tired. There's a story not far back in Matthew chapter 4. Where Jesus goes out in the wilderness, he doesn't eat for 40 days. And at the end of that 40-day fast that he does, he's tempted by Satan. Satan shows up. And what's the first thing it says? It says Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he is hungry. So the first temptation Satan brings is, look at that rock, turn it into bread. Jesus took on hunger. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what's he say? He says, I thirst. God doesn't get thirsty. Jesus in his humanity did get thirsty. Jesus took on flesh, took on the physical needs that we have. You and I have physical needs. That's what this is talking about. God is the provider of the bread, of your physical needs. Here's a really wise thought process for how you should look at this. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, it's a guy named Agur who writes this. And he says, this is paraphrased, but don't give me so much that I forget you. But don't give me so little that I steal and dishonor you. That was his prayer when it came to physical things. Give me enough, God, that I don't have to do something illegal and dishonor your name, but don't give me so much that I think I'm good enough without you. In other words, just daily provide what I need so I have to keep focusing on you. This prayer is all about your physical needs. And while none of us are dying from starvation or really lacking, we are to be continuously thankful to the one who ultimately provides. That's the key. So give us this day our daily bread. The bread is your physical needs. Let's jump to the beginning. Give us. Give us focuses on the ultimate provider. God is the ultimate provider of all things. God is the source of every physical provision. Listen to me. Please don't miss this. we often say things like this: if you don't work, you don't eat. Which is absolutely true. That's a Bible verse, by the way. I'll show it to you later. But how about this? If God doesn't provide, you don't have. You can go work as hard as you want. If God doesn't provide, you don't have. He is the ultimate provider. He's the creator, the sustainer, the giver. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He literally is the creator of all things and the ones that hold all things together. He's the one that made it. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 10, it said, The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God gives all good things to those that have it. He's the provider. Revelation chapter 18, it's an amazing chapter in your Bible. It is the economical collapse of the world system. That's what's taking place there. If you go read Revelation chapter 18, you'll see that everything's out of whack. I mean, you can't really buy things anymore, and you know, the food system is falling apart. I mean, the economical system of the world is just totally falling apart. Why? Well, because God decided it was time for that to happen. He's in control. He's over all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God supplies your needs. God is the giver. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 32, it's talking about how we don't have to worry and how we don't have to have a care in the world. Because if God provides for birds and if God provides for flowers, don't you think He's going to provide for you? He is the ultimate provider. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, it says, Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. And when you get down to verse 9, He gives you the context of what He's talking about there. What good father would give a scorpion to his son instead of an egg? He's talking about food. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's it. If God was willing to provide His own Son to die for your sins on the cross, don't you think He'll also provide your daily physical needs? Don't you think He's not going to let you starve to death? If He was willing to save you with the blood of His Son, He'll provide for you some rice or bread or chicken or whatever it is that you need. Don't worry about it. He is the provider. I had to go to the dentist this week. And as I was at the dentist this week, I'm sitting there and looking at all the stuff on the walls, okay? And there's all these pictures of nature, a giant deer. And I'm like looking at it, and there's a little Bible verse on it. And so, you know, I pull out my phone, I start looking up the Bible verses that are on all these paintings at the dentist office. And I'm going to these verses, and they're saying things like God, who puts the mountains in place and tells them where to stop, and who halts the valleys at the depths of where they go. And I'm reading all this stuff, and I'm like, this is incredible. Like, the God that makes, that says, you get to go this high, mountain, and you're going to go this low, valley, and river, you're going to run this direction, an ocean current, you're going to go flow right here. The God that says, the ocean stops right here. That's the God that provides you physical things. Do you think you need to worry about anything there is? It's very simply God who provides your needs. That's what you're after. So we've covered bread. It's all physical things. We've covered give us. That's God is the ultimate provider. So lastly, let's look at this day our daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, how did they eat? God provided for them manna. And when they went to get manna, how much manna could they collect? Enough for one day. It wasn't this idea of, I'm going to go get 2 days worth of manna. If a dude decided he wanted to have breakfast in bed, he couldn't go collect 2 days worth of manna and the next morning wake up and just uncover the bowl, because it was rotten. It was disgusting. It wasn't worth eating anymore. God only provided enough for the day. Why? The picture there is they had to trust Him every single day. He would continue to provide and make new every single day. Give us this day our daily. This day our daily is the call to stop worrying and start trusting. That's very simply what He's saying there. You provide, give us all physical things, bread. So this day our daily means I trust you here and I trust you now. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow can worry about itself. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, where we're studying. Simply trust God, the provider, for today and stop worrying about what you don't have. He will take care of you. Guys, listen. Non-Christians, this is all that non-Christians know. They want more money. They want more stuff. They want bigger stuff. They want better stuff, whatever the case may be. They want more, because it's like, I gotta stockpile my things. I am the provider of what I want. I gotta go get it, and I gotta gain more. So they're never satisfied. It's all they're after. Christians have this idea of, it's this day our daily. God will provide for me one day at a time. I just focus and trust Him for today. Christians just trust God for their daily needs. It's so simple that it's almost as if Jesus just puts it in here real fast so that we can move on to things that are more important. Like, forgive us of our sins and lead us not into temptation. Those things are much more important than your physical needs. God will provide your physical needs. But do you care about your eternal soul? Forgive us. Because forgiveness is necessary for you to enter into the right standing of God. We'll talk about those things next week. So very, very quickly and lastly, all I want to say is this. How does God provide the physical? Because if when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're saying, God, you're the provider of all things physical. I want to trust you today, here and now. Well, how does God provide those things that are physical? The Bible makes it pretty clear. Hard work. God in His sovereignty is the ultimate provider of all things, but He's chosen to provide through the physical work of man. You say, Jake, why are you emphasizing that? Why are you saying that? Because you know how many people come into my office and want something for free? And I'm not saying I don't want to bless people and help them, but you know what? Learn to help yourself. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, after man sins, God kicks him out of the garden and says this, by the sweat of your brow you will eat. That's the emphasis. Listen, did man have to work before sin? Absolutely. Work's not a curse. But work was going to be hard after sin. Before sin, how did man eat? Off of any tree they wanted, except for two. One, technically. They looked around and they picked some fruit off of a tree and they ate it. But after sin, they get kicked out of garden. God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will work. You got to go, you want to eat? You got to go work hard for it. You got to earn it. The Bible and the Bible sets up this idea of grace and compassion. I mean, there is a system for people that can't afford things and weren't as good at workers in the Bible. It was called gleaning. So the farmers would go into their fields and they would plant their fields and they would work hard to get their crop. And then they would go harvest their crop and they would leave a small portion of the crop there behind in the field on the stalk still for the people that were too poor to have their own. And what did the people that were too poor have to do? They had to go get it. They had to go glean for it. They had to go pick it. They weren't just handed it. They had to work for it a little bit. Guys, the Bible gives absolutely zero sympathy to the lazy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, which I already said to you. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. You realize in 1 Timothy it says that a man who won't work and provide for his family is worse than an infidel? God is the ultimate provider and He provides for us through hard work. I'm not saying that you need to say, God provides, so I'm not going to go to work. I'm saying you need to say, God is the ultimate provider and He's blessed me with the ability to do hard work. And He's blessed me with the air in my lungs that I can breathe. And He's blessed us with this food on the table. How did He bless us with this food on the table? Because He blessed me with a good job and the ability to do that good job so I can make money and pay for the food on the table. God's the one that provides. You give Him the credit, but you still have to go to work and work hard. It's what you're called to do and it's what the Bible says. So very, very, very quickly to end this all out, we say, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we are trusting God to take care of us for our physical needs. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. He is the focus. And next week we'll end this whole thing with the last two requests. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We pray that your will would be done in and through us, and we just thank you for the opportunity to study. It's in your name I pray. Amen.